This is Brother Cassieri. As we continue our study in the course, The Doctrine of Salvation, we're beginning now lesson number 20 on side 2 of tape number 10. We began to look at the doctrine of redemption last time we were together, and we began to look at the application of the blood. And what I'd like to do now is to, in summary, the precious blood of Christ did and does the following. I want us to look at some things. The first thing that the precious blood of Christ did was purchase the church. And we find this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we read, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So Paul was telling the elders at Ephesus, as he was departing, he was giving them his departing charge to them, and he tells them that Christ purchased the church with his own blood. Also, the precious blood of Jesus Christ brought justification. In Romans chapter 5, in Romans chapter number 5, in verse number 9, we read, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." So all that have believed on Jesus Christ are justified by Jesus' precious blood, and God's wrath will not fall on them. Amen. They'll be saved from God's wrath. Also, the precious blood of Christ brought reconciliation. In 1 Colossians, in chapter number 1, 1 Colossians chapter number 1, in verse 20, we read, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." So it's through the precious blood of Jesus Christ that man can have peace with God. Amen. Also, the precious blood of Jesus Christ brought propitiation. And we saw that propitiation meant that Jesus Christ was the payment to satisfy God. Amen. To appease God. Amen. In Romans chapter 3, and in some ways, this is a little bit of a review because we've looked at these verses before. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, we are told, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." Amen. And then also the precious blood of Jesus Christ brought sanctification. Brought sanctification. Look at in Hebrews with me, the book of Hebrews in chapter number 13. In Hebrews chapter number 13, in verse number 12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." So where each believer is set apart, amen, sanctified by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We also see that the precious blood of Jesus Christ brought redemption to those that believe on him. Again, back to the book of Romans in chapter number 3, Romans 3 verse 25, "Who hath God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. In actuality, there's our propitiation we were talking about that the precious blood brought in Romans 3:25. And then in Romans 3:24, that's where we see that we're told being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through the blood of Christ. Amen. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, redemption has been brought to the lost sinner who calls upon the name of the Lord. Also, the precious blood of Christ washes the believer. Revelations chapter 1. Revelations in chapter number 1. In verse number 5. Revelations 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, in the first begotten of the dead, in the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So we see then that the precious blood of Jesus Christ washes the believer. Not only does it wash the believer or washes the believer, but it also cleanses the believer. In the first epistle of John, the first epistle of John with me, and in chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, we read, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Also, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, makes the believer nigh. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 13. Ephesians 2, verse 13, we read, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Yes, we were far off from God, but through the blood of Christ, through the precious blood of Christ, we're brought nigh or close to God, amen. And then we see that the precious blood of Christ gives the believer peace. First chapter of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, in verse number 20. In having made peace through the blood of the cross. Yes, my dear friend, the only way that you and I, or anyone for that matter, can have peace with God is through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the two ordinances of the church also speak of Christ's redemptive work. The first, baptism, shows his death to sin and the believer's identification with him. The broken bread of the second, the Lord's Supper, represents his tortured body, and the fruit of the vine, his shed blood. Let's look at some passages in Scripture that talk about these two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. First, in Matthew chapter 26, in Matthew chapter 26, which is often referred to as the Last Supper, Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26, we read, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and gave it to them, and saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And of course, here we have the Passover Supper with the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples, amen. And we see again, the bread is a picture, a type of the body that was to be bruised, to be beaten and spat upon. And the fruit of the vine was to represent the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then in Romans chapter 6 with me, Romans chapter 6, in verses 3 through 8 we read, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in likeness of his death, we shall be also in likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." God established these ordinances so Christians would not forget the price paid to redeem them. Now, the last thing concerning redemption is we want to look at the believer's responsibility. The believer's responsibility. The believer must remember that since Jesus Christ has bought him, he is no longer his own. He is not to do what he desires with his body, but what his owner desires. Every Christian is a steward of his own body, and God will judge him according to the works he performs in it. It is God's will that he glorify his Redeemer with a holy and obedient life. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and we begin in verse 11. "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is our foundation that we're to build our lives and our spiritual house upon. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." Paul gives us two groups of things, of materials to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Gold, silver, and precious stones are things that last. Amen. Wood, hay, and stubble are things that perish very quickly. "Every man's work shall be made manifest." Every man's work at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be revealed. "For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire." See, that fire is going to test everything supposedly that you did for the Lord Jesus Christ. "The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Every work that you did after you're saved is going to be tried by fire to see what sort it is of, amen? In other words, what was your motivation? What was your heart motivation? Was it to give honor and glory to God, or was it to puff yourself up with, amen? "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." In other words, after the work is tested by fire, if it remains, then the believer will get a reward. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." If that person's believer's work is tested by fire and it's burned up, he'll lose the reward. "But he himself shall be saved, so yet so as by fire." You lose your reward, but you cannot lose your salvation, praise the Lord. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 19 through 20, we read, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" We know back in the history of Israel that God met with them in the tabernacle, then later the temple, amen, and so forth and so on. And then God was manifest in the flesh and dwelt among us, amen, on the earth, on those who were alive during Jesus' day. But right now, the dwelling place of God is in each believer. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, for ye are bought with a price. We have to remember that. And if we remember that, therefore, because we're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God. The price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ was shed. That's what we were bought with. That's what we were redeemed from the slave market of sin with. Amen. We must never forget that. Amen. And we should live a life that brings honor and glory to Him. Well, that closes our individual study on the individual doctrines, the eight individual doctrines that make up the doctrine of salvation. At this time, as I close out the study, I want to do a brief summary, a very brief summary of the eight doctrines of salvation that we've covered. First of all, regeneration. Regeneration is a changed nature. The believer is no longer a child of wrath, but is literally born into God's family and given Christ's nature. Number two, adoption. Adoption is a changed position. The believer is no longer a child of the world, but is given the position of an adult son in God's family. Number three, justification. Justification is a changed standing. The believer is no longer a sinner in God's sight because he imputes to his account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Again, justification, a changed standing. The believer is no longer a sinner in God's sight because he imputes to his account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Number four, imputation. Imputation, God puts the sins of the world on the account of Jesus Christ, and he puts Christ's righteousness on the account of the believing sinner. Number five, sanctification. Sanctification is a changed character. The believer is no longer defiled and uncleaned, but is now separated and holy unto God in Christ Jesus. Number six, reconciliation. Reconciliation is a changed relationship. The believer is no longer God's enemy, but now has peace with him and is his friend. Number seven, propitiation. All the wrath of God that was once upon the believer has been appeased or satisfied by the substitutionary death of Christ. And then finally, number eight, redemption. The death and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has bought the believer back from sin. In conclusion, if the student only learns one thing from the study of these doctrines, it should be this, that the born-again Christian is eternally secure in Jesus Christ. Each doctrine that we've covered individually proves eternal salvation, and collectively the proof is overwhelming. Everything God requires a person to be, righteous, holy, sinless, perfect, so on and so forth, he supplies in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the believer's union with Christ that makes these virtues his own. So all who are in him are as secure in their salvation as he is alive. Amen to that. Well, that concludes our study on the doctrine of salvation, and we saw that the doctrine of salvation is actually made up of eight building blocks, amen, eight separate doctrines. I hope the study has been a blessing to you. And before we close, let's conclude our study with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you once again to be able to teach this course, the doctrine of salvation. I pray now that you would be with the student, Lord, as they take their exam, Father. Encourage them, lift them up. I pray now that they would be grounded solidly in their faith on the doctrine and the beliefs in their faith in the doctrine of salvation, Lord, that they can know that they're eternally secure in Jesus Christ, that he provides us everything that we need. Father, I just pray that you'd bless each student in a special way. Be with them as they continue their studies. I pray the Holy Spirit would be their guide and teacher. And Father, once again, I thank you for the privilege it's been to teach this course. And Father, now I just pray and I ask these things in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you once again for taking the course, the doctrine of salvation, and may God richly bless you is my prayer. Amen.